Turn to Psalm chapter 49, please. Psalm 49. We'll speak about what is your legacy? What is your legacy? Psalm 49. Begin reading verse 1. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived, he blessed the soul of men who will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor understandeth not, is like the beast that perisheth. Death seems to be an all too frequent occurrence within our circle of late. Back in December, the Sunday before Christmas, we got the word that Matt Burns had been killed in that accident. And right about that same time, we also got word from Kansas that a good friend of ours, who was sheriff out there in the county, had also passed away, losing a fight with a number of health problems. Shortly after that, Nancy Ulmer died, Mike's mother, Christy's grandmother. Just last month, Rush Limbaugh died. Maybe it doesn't mean much to some of you, but somebody that I listen to often on the radio, very conservative and a good sound, solid voice for conservative. Tim Maslov, Amy's classmate and friend and pastor, died. And just this week, Jane Weaver and Richard Collier passed away. A diverse group, diverse in life and how they died as well. A different variety of ways, but they're dead. They're gone. Many good things can be said of each and every one of these individuals. Very special in different ways to even personally to me, most if not all of them. Words of appreciation, words of admiration, words of recognition can all be made about these people, but they are still dead. The story of their life is now ended. Nothing more will be added to that. We look at this passage here in Psalm chapter 49, and it begins as, hear. There's an appeal to pay attention, to listen, get hold of what I'm about to say. The importance of life now and doing what you can now, because death is going to end that opportunity. And he goes on to verse 5, he says this, wherefore should I fear in the days? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we should not fear. And death is specifically one thing that we as believers shouldn't be afraid of. Where I grew up in the southern tier of New York, our house was out in the country. It was kind of up on a little hill. And there was a lower driveway that went into our place, but then went past our place up to where my uncle and my grandparents, and there was another house up there as well. It was probably about 100 yards, maybe at the most, between our house and the first house up the hill, my uncle's. But as you went up this driveway, there was a hill on either side that was covered with woods. So it was kind of a narrow dirt driveway up through there. And I spent a lot of time on those hills playing during the daytime. I even had a little fort built in one of the trees up there and just enjoyed, being up there in the woods and so forth. And would often go up to my cousins and play up there, and then the neighbor that was up there as well. And I had no problem whatsoever during the day going up and down that driveway. But boy, when I was a little kid at nighttime, that was a whole different story. I did not walk down that driveway at night going home. I ran as fast as my little legs would carry me, and filled with panic and fear all the way of all the goblins and the creatures that were lurking in the woods and just waiting to prey upon my weak little body. The Bible says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those fears that I had as a little child were all imagined. There was no reality to it. It was just the darkness and the shadows that created this imagining in my mind that perpetuated the fear that drove me to just fly down the driveway as fast as I could to get home, or at least to just get through the passage to the open area of our yard. Death to a believer is just like that driveway. It's the valley of the shadow of death. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we should fear about death. Because God has taken the sting of death away from us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? God's taken it away. Amen. We just pass on to our eternal reward. There's nothing to fear about death awaiting us there. He goes on here in verse 6, he says this of Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves and the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. These are the ones that need to fear death, because they don't have hope beyond the grave. They have something to greatly fear beyond death. Death in itself is a fear, yes, for them, but even beyond that is a far greater fear. They're the ones who need to be afraid. They've made their wealth their trust. Their wealth can't do anything for them at this point. It can't do anything for any of their loved ones when they're at that point of death. I mentioned Rush Limbaugh, a very, very wealthy man. And from what I understand, he did get saved before his pronouncement of the fatal disease that was going to eventually take his life. Having listened to him on the radio, I believe that the testimony of his salvation is true. But it wasn't the fear of death that led him to that. It was even before that he began to be concerned about that. A guy named Joel Rosenberg, an author, had spoken to him and testified that Yes, Rush Limbaugh trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But here was a man that was extremely wealthy. He had his own private jet and a place down there in Florida, and just you know, money that you couldn't imagine. And he, as when he finally got that diagnosis of the fourth stage of lung cancer that he had, I mean, he did all kinds of things to try to fight that battle to remain alive. But he said, I thank God for every day that I'm able to get out of bed and come to this radio station and speak. Because every day is a gift from God. And all of the money that he spent trying to get a cure, it bought him a year. That's it. And now he's gone under his reward. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. It doesn't matter how much wealth you got. Death is one day going to overtake you. You can't forestall it. You can't put it off. You can't buy your way out of it. Death is going to come. And too many people make wealth their trust. They plan, they scheme, they try everything possible to cheat death, all to no avail. Look at verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Even when the reality of death is faced by them, they seek to preserve a legacy. You go on to the campus of Penn State, and the buildings all across that place are named from this past president or this one or that one or the other one. What does that mean? To most of us, it's just a name. Beaver Stadium, what's that? Well, it's a past president of Penn State University. But how many of us even know anything about that man today? You see, these things that we do, and even the things which are named after Joe Paterno, that is going to fade one day. But that's what people do, to try to preserve that legacy, my name, for it to live on forever. That last for a little while, maybe, but eventually it fades. It's gone. One fatal mistake is made. Look at Luke, show your finger here, and go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus Christ is speaking here, he's teaching the multitudes, and he says, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Watch out for that thing. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to sow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All these plans were made by this rich man. All the dreams that he had, and oh, I'm prepared for years. But you don't have years. You've got hours. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee, he says. So all this that you've laid up, all this that you've planned about and desire to make these big grain bins to store it in and everything. Who gets it all? Who shall it be? Because you're not taking it with you. It's all left behind. The fatal mistake to think that you got more time than you actually have. Back at Psalm 49 now, look at verse 12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Be in honor, abide not. Just like the beast that perish, dead, gone. I hate to disappoint you, but your dog and your kitty cat will not be waiting for you in heaven. They don't have a soul. They cease to exist when they die. They're gone. Theirs is a temporary life. There's no eternal life. Human beings are the only one to have a soul that lives on forever, either in heaven or in hell. But he says, in a sense, a man without Jesus Christ is just like the beast that perish. That existence is ended. There's no future joy. There's no hope. There's no fulfillment after death. It's only pain and suffering forever and forever and forever. And the memory that they had on this earth, which is all that remains, soon fades away and is gone as well. If their hope, if all that their legacy is material or wealth, then it's going to decay just like their body will as it's placed in the grave. Verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. You ever look at some of these actresses from the 50s and the 60s that are still alive today? These beauties from then, it's not so much anymore. Even with all the facelifts and the plastic surgery and the different things that they do to try to preserve it, most of it looks kind of hideous. That beauty fades. It doesn't last, folks. Because death is going to take its toll. There's four things I want us to see and glean from this passage as we look at it this morning. First is the fact of the certainty of death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, death has passed upon every living human being. Apart from the rapture, we are all going to pass through that valley of the shadow of death if we're saved. If we're lost, then you're going to die. There, it's not a valley of a shadow of death. The sting is still left in it for you without Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for all eternity, you're going to suffer the consequences of that sin that was introduced to man by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's going to last forever. Look at Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 5. Job 14, 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. It almost sounds like God says, the clock's ticking, and there's a point when it's going to run out. You know that there's something called a death clock. on the internet that you can check, and it's supposed to calculate the day of your death. Mine is December the 8th, 2028. It gives me 7 more years. You know, you plug in different things about your height and your weight and all that stuff, you know, and then they figure, okay, this is what you should expect. But you know, I can't even expect that. Because death is certain, and it can be sudden without warning. I remember that Sunday before Christmas. It was about 7 o'clock in the morning, and I got a text from Danny. Matt Burns and his family were in a terrible accident up near Clearfield. 30 minutes later, I got another text. Matt didn't make it. And that was a surprise. I mean, this guy that was so full of life, he didn't enter a room. He exploded into it. He had a buddy named Nathan Smith, not Nathan Smith from Pam, but another Nathan Smith. And these guys would come to our house often, and Nathan could be there a half an hour before we even know he came to the house. Matt probably couldn't even get in the driveway before you knew that he was there. Just like that, man, it's gone. It's certain and it's sudden. And apart from the rapture, we're all going to pass through death. Death is an equalizer. I think of Alan Weber, the sheriff from Gold County. His death means that the warrant he had out for my arrest the next time we're there is no longer valid. But he's a good guy. He was a Christian. He was a friend. Gone. And Matt and Adam are completely different individuals. But now they're equal in death. And all these others as well. Death will equalize this. Certain, it's sudden, it's final. Look at verse 16 back in our text here of Psalm chapter 49. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. The while he lived, he blessed his soul. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor understandeth not. He is like the beast that perished. It's gone. His glory is not going to descend after him. Look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, then it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. You ever seen that out in the woods? A tree's falling down or something, but there's new life coming out of that stump, out of that the tree lying on the ground. The life is still there. But he says, yet the scent of water is, verse 9, will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from sea, the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep. In spite of all the efforts that people go to, the cryogenics, however you say that, you know, where the people that freeze themselves or their brain and have it preserved so that when science catches up with things, they can have this brain put into a new body and live again. Could you imagine if you had died back in 1970? And came back to life in 2011. What a shock that would be, wouldn't it? But could you imagine if you went to all the expense and the trouble of having your body preserved like this and the power was out? You can't cheat death. It's going to come. It's certain. It's final. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. For the living know not what that they shall die. There's people like that. I know I was like that for a while before I got saved. Of course, then I became to realize that, yeah, I mean, I'm going to die sometime. I didn't think I'd ever live to see 30 years old. But some people just think that they're going to be able to cheat death somehow. But the dead know not anything. Neither have any more reward for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. It's final. And the glory shall not descend. As the fool, I'm going to build me barns, bigger to preserve for years to come. I just can sit back and take it easy. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And when death comes, all the plans, all the hopes are ended. There's no pause button that you can push. There's no, time out. That's it. When the clock ticks down to zero, when your time comes, that's it. There's no putting that off. There's no hesitating. There's no timeouts. What you intended to do will be abandoned. What isn't finished will remain unfinished. How much did he leave, they say, in his will? All of it. You don't take anything with you. As the beasts that perish. It's certain, it's sudden, it's final. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, as this is just a valley of the shadow of death, there's hope beyond it. As I stood yesterday for Jane's funeral, I can say I know for sure that she's a child of God. I know she struggled with her eternal security. She thought she could lose it and worried about that and so forth. But you know what? It says in Timothy, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Amen. He cannot deny himself. And God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you may have doubts and you may have fears and concerns about that, but that's God's problem. That's not yours. He's got it. I am kept, Peter says, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And even though Jane Weaver struggled with that all of her life, was she 88 years old, 89 years old, I think? Yet she's still secure, safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And she's now reunited with her husband, Earl, who passed away 10 years ago. They're together. Because they were both saved. And her brother Butch is with her now as well. And her brother Jack. They're all together again. See, there's hope for the believer beyond the grave. It is not final for us. It's only the beginning. It's the end of some trials and troubles and heartaches and sorrows and pain and suffering. And it's the beginning of our new life in Jesus Christ. Psalm 116 and verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Twice in this passage here in Psalm 49, it says, he is like the man that is honored and understand not, is like the beast that perish. But that doesn't apply to us, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We're not like the beast that perish, because it's not the end, it's only the beginning. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, what we've got here now is the opportunity to build that legacy, to have that treasure laid up in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there was your heart also. Redeem the time now. Use what you got now to build that legacy that you desire. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Earl and Jane, I think, were some of the first visitors that ever came to this church after we moved into this building. They used to sit back there about where Aaron and Sarah are sitting right now. Of course, the church ended where that speaker is, so it was much smaller at that point. But I remember they sat there almost every week. Dean and I went to visit them. We might have still been in the garage at that point, but they came shortly after and came faithfully and worked to bring other people with them. One of those that they brought with them during that time was her brother Butch and his wife Polly. Butch died a year and a day before Jane did. But Butch and Polly came for a few months, and I went down to see them down in Millmont. I was visiting with them, and I was just prompted in that visit to speak to them about their eternal destiny. And I asked them, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? They said, no, we don't. And I said, would you like to be saved? And they said, yes, we would. And that night I had the privilege of leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what? I never would have met them if it weren't for Jane and Earl. That's their legacy. They got a reward in heaven. They played a part in her brother and her sister-in-law coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What's your legacy? What have you got to leave behind? Stories told about a preacher. As he got up, was preaching, he told a story in his sermon. A farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, were riding the midnight bus bound for Mexico. The farmer was on vacation. The teacher was seeking higher education. And the other two were in search of some lost souls. The bus ran a stop sign and was T-boned by a semi-truck. The farmer left to harvest his farm, his home, and the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. The teacher left her wisdom in the minds of a lot of children that she had done her best to give them a better start. The preacher whispered to the hooker in her time of need of Jesus Christ as he placed that bloodstained Bible in the hooker's hand. There are now three wooden crosses at that spot on the highway. Why there aren't four, only God knows. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind, it's what you leave behind when you go. As he ended the story, the preacher said this. He held his Bible for all to see and said, bless the farmer and bless the teacher. And most of all, bless the preacher who gave this bloodstained Bible to my mama, who read it to me. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them now, I guess we finally know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind. It's what you leave behind when you go. Now, that's not based on a true story. But the truth is real. This isn't a bloodstained Bible, but it'll change your eternal destiny. And you can be used of God to change someone else's. What's your legacy? What have you got laid up in store for you in heaven? What will people be able to say of you at your funeral? It's not what you take when you leave this world behind. It's what you leave behind when you go. Or as Luke 12, 15 says, we read that, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, Lord, help us to grasp the truths of your precious word. Whether it be by a made-up story or some other something else that the Spirit of God uses to prick our hearts, but God, help us to understand the importance of leaving something for those behind to point them to the way of eternal life, to have an impact in someone's life for eternity. Thank you, God, for the years that you've allowed me to have the privilege of putting forth your word. And I know I can look back and see some that have been impacted. I pray that there's more than it maybe I don't know about. But God, may each of us strive that our lives are a testimony for you, that they see our good works and glorify you, our Father, which is in heaven. God, help us to live, to leave a legacy behind us that will last for eternity. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never taken the words that you've written to us, that you've given us, this record that you've provided for us of your death, burial, and resurrection on the cross as payment for our sins, if there's never one who's never trusted in that as their the salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, their hope for eternity, may you speak to their hearts this morning, and may they respond as we sing this hymn of invitation. God, help your people. Help each of us in whatever time that we have left to redeem the time, because these days are evil. God, we thank you for loving us in spite of our failings, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our sins. And oh God, help us to be available to be used of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.